Hey, can I just pray with us together before we start? Heavenly Father, we are gathered here for one reason, and that is to see more people worshiping you for eternity. And so, Lord, everything that we do today, we submit to you and towards this end. Father, would you guide our discussion? Would you guide our questions, our answers? Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit's wisdom to be present as we go over these things today. Lord, be glorified here. Lord, I pray that just our gathering here to talk about mission and to hear from you, may that just be seen as an act of worship, Lord. We're here to worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. My name is Glenn, Glenn Grove. Just a couple of questions for my sake before we get going. How many of you are senior pastors? Okay. How many of you were sent here by your senior pastor to this workshop? Okay. No, that's good. Oh, that's good. How many of you were told by your senior pastor not to come to a mission workshop? Yes. Okay. Kiesel. Okay. Well, these kind of workshops can be contentious, and so, but they don't have to be. And so, it is true that sometimes senior pastors are not on board with mission stuff, but I think we'll talk about some things today that will negate some of that. Before we get going too far, I want to tell you a quick story. I was on a train in northern China a number of years back. It was hotter than Hades. It was 103, which isn't that hot, except that the humidity, it was like you could hardly breathe. You were drowning in it. In fact, in this area, there were 200 locals that died. It was that hot, even the locals. And I was on a train, which, think of a toaster oven on wheels. And I was in the back, and I looked, and in the far end of the car, this local guy walks in, and he's got one of these white, a white cooler, a styrofoam white cooler. And he walks in, and immediately he stops, and he starts pulling fudgesicles out of this cooler, and he's selling fudgesicles. And I start praying immediately because I'm at the far end of a very crowded car. And it's like, dear Lord, you're making deals with God. Just don't let him run out before he gets to me. And he's coming. And you're like already soaking in sweat, but you're sweating even more profusely because you're just terrified that he's going to run out. And continues selling, and I'm watching, and he's getting farther and farther, but he gets to me, and he actually has 7 or 8 of these left. And being the selfless person that I am, I looked behind me and I asked for 2 of them. And I was so excited. So I've got a fudgesicle in each hand, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I bite into the first one, and it was actually frozen mashed beans. And I, grown man that I am, I started to cry a little bit. And through my tears, I had to be rational. And I thought, you are, in this fantastic heat wave, holding 2 frozen items. And I had to decide, do I eat these or do I put one under each armpit? I wasn't sure, but I ate those frozen beans and got cold into me and was quite thankful. It wasn't what I had intended, but it was quite thankful. I tell you that because we want to make sure that this workshop is not frozen mashed beans for you, that it is actually a fudgesicle. And one of the best ways to do that is manage expectations. So this workshop, you still have time to get to another one. That's my point. This workshop is really, it's not about the biblical principles for a great mission program. We're assuming that you self-selected to be here. You know that this matters. Obviously, Scripture is our foundation. We are responding to Acts 1:8. We're responding to Matthew 28:19. You know those by heart, I'm assuming. So that's not where we're starting. This is a workshop that is designed for you to be able to have some opportunity to connect with your people and with people in the field. So it's a relational workshop, and it is designed to help you do what is already on your heart even better. With that in mind, the way that these are set up is that I talk for a while, and then we have a time where we do interaction and Q&A. I'm not very good at that, and I'm also not very fun or very funny. You will help yourself a lot if you ask me questions along the way. If we do this all through the notes that I have prepared, it will be more like frozen mashed beans. So please interject, ask questions. Don't wait. Please derail me, okay? Tell George that we're meeting in the Westin. Okay. he could be here anytime. So, yeah, if he shows up now, that would be fine. So, and part of the reason George is going to be here is that I just wanted to use him as a resource. How many of you do not know who George Klein is? Okay, we want you to know George Klein by the time we're done here. Any other questions before we jump in? A little bit of my personal history. Don't want to dwell on it very long. I've been involved in missions for about 30 years, mostly internationally. I got saved. I'm from Alaska. I got saved and as a young age, but I didn't surrender my life to the Lord. Well, I finally did that when I was in my mid-20s, where I said, okay, Lord, this isn't working. I wish I could tell you I just fell in love with Jesus. I just fell in hate with the way I was doing my life. It just didn't work very well. And so by default, I said yes to God's call. As soon as that happened, I had a vision of all the people that I had known who were not any closer to Jesus for having known me, and that kind of scared the pee out of me. And so I said, Lord, everything I do from now on, I want there to be kingdom fruit. I want your name to be lifted up and glorified. But I didn't have the faintest idea what I was doing. I had no idea that God had a big plan, that there were strategies. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that people needed Jesus. So I started buying old old V-dubs. I think at the last count I had 21 of them. And I would pull out the seats, and I called it beans and rice and Jesus Christ. And I would just fill them with beans and rice, and my friends and family would start bringing shoes and old clothes and shoeboxes full of hygiene kits. And we would fill this thing, and I would go down into Mexico. I'd throw a surfboard on top. I'd look at a map. I'd find a place where I thought there should be a good point break. And I figured people at point breaks need Jesus. And so I would go surfing. And I would share Jesus. I scared the heck out of a lot of people, didn't catch very many fish, and begin to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? I kept doing this in lots of different countries. And one point many years ago, I was in Vietnam, and I felt like the Lord gave me a very clear principle. I was in prayer, and I was in anguish because I was not seeing the fruit that I wanted. And this is what I was doing with all of my time. I would work jobs. I lived in a shed because I didn't have to pay rent. I couldn't even stand up in it, but I would just work like a dog, save my money. And then as soon as I couldn't take it anymore, I would get the Seattle Times used to have a travel section with all of these airfares. I would cover up the destination, see where I could afford to go, buy a ticket, and be gone. And but I was not seeing the fruit that I wanted. And so I was in Vietnam. I had been asked to go there to find pastors who had support through Chinese Christians, and they had lost contact, and they didn't know if they had been killed or if they had been imprisoned, and so they asked me to find these pastors. And I was there, and I was thinking big picture fruit. Why, Lord, am I not seeing this? And I felt like he gave me a very specific principle. He said, you will not see the fruit that you want until you are committed and submitted to a people and a place. And I realized that my own autonomy was one of my highest values. And so I said, okay, Lord, I am going to surrender that. And I began to pray for a people and a place to be committed and submitted to. About that time, I met Bill Kieselhorst. I met some of the others of you in this room, and you became very strong mentors to me. And almost immediately after that, I started to see fruit. I started to see God doing crazy things. And I began to realize that he had a plan. He had a global plan. And so I want to talk today, this is what I want to focus on, is what is God doing, how is he doing it, and how can we see the kind of fruit that I know that you're here because you want to see. I will tell you that I'm not particularly good at this. I don't have a six-point outline. I'm not going to go point two. I'm just going to walk through some things that I think are very important. If you are in the back and don't have handouts, there are a bunch of them on the seat. We don't need them just yet, but they will make things more clear when that time comes. One of the first things, so I'm looking at this room, and I know tons of you, and there's at least 15 people in this room that could do this workshop, hands down. And so, but I still want to start with some basics, and one of those is a definition of missions. Jim Hayford, years ago, I heard him say, he said his definition of missions was the intentional crossing of boundaries with the purpose of sharing Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very good definition. There's dozens of them out there, but they all basically come down to one thing. There's an outward focus. There's an outward focus that points people to Jesus. So one of the definitions that I use is very helpful when we're talking about our mission programs is this outward focus. Missions, by definition, has an outward focus. The reason that is important is because it helps me clarify what I'm doing. If I'm doing something and realize it doesn't have an outward focus, it might not be a horrible thing, but it's not mission. Mission, by definition, has an outward focus. So here's what that looks like. How many of you have been in youth ministry? Okay, a lot of you. So we know, right, that if I can get my 13 kids to Tijuana from my youth group, they are going to come back blessed. They're going to be fired up. They may have an impact in their school, right? They may become givers, but that's not mission. That's me using the people of Tijuana to bless my youth group. Does that make sense? And so what happens is that if I don't have a clear definition of mission, then I'll call things the wrong thing. I'll celebrate the wrong thing. And I will tell people that they're doing mission. I will train people in the wrong thing, right? So a good example of that is I'm a big YWAM supporter, but when somebody says they're going on a DTS, I remind them that is a discipleship training school. That is not an MTS, okay? That's not a mission training school. That's a discipleship training school. And you will get some mission there, but that's not what you're doing as a mission training school. That's a different thing. And there is overlap. But so having a proper definition, I think, is real critical. It helps, because here's why. When I do a mission trip, every single time, I have led hundreds and hundreds of people on mission trips. I have no idea how many hundreds. And I have never taken a mission trip where at some point, usually multiple times, there is not a time when I have to make a decision. Am I going to put my team first or am I going to put the field first? It will happen. I've never been on a trip where it didn't. If I haven't clarified that before I leave, chances are good I'll make the wrong decision. And we know what the right decision is, right? The right decision is that I'm outward focused, which means I'm field focused, which means I have a responsibility as a pastor to care for my people. That never changes for me. But part of that care is that I'm equipping them before we even leave to understand that when this conflict comes, that we as a team are going to put the field first. And we are able to do that because we have a clear definition of mission. Amen? Does that all make sense? Okay. So I have to tell you, I am one of the least creative people you will meet. Everything that I know, I stole from other people. I stole it from a bunch of you here. But I did it long enough ago that I forgot, so I will act like I can't remember when I didn't know this. So one of the things that we're talking about in this workshop, the title of it had something to do with local church, global impact, something along those lines, big, small, urban, rural. So the smallest church that I've been a part of also experienced some of the most phenomenal growth. There was a cook that moved into the community and joined us, and we increased by 25% that day. Very small church. You couldn't drive to it even. You had to take a boat or a plane, and you could only do it a few times each month because of weather conditions. And so very remote, very small. Right now, I am at the largest church of any denomination in the state of Montana. Extreme differences. I have a very unusual job. I'm the global mission pastor. I'm not the outreach pastor. I don't have local and global. I'm the global mission pastor. I don't oversee ushers. I don't know of five people in our denomination that have my job. It's incredibly unusual, and it takes a rare set of circumstances to do that. If you had to have my job to have a functional program in your church, none of us would be here. It wouldn't even make sense. The beauty of it is that I came to that church from a church that had eight people when I got there, and we saw God do amazing things. So I don't mean to be glib, but I don't think it matters that much if I'm in a big or small church. People ask me all the time, when I went to this big church where I'm at now, they said, oh, we know you came from a small church. Which do you like best? I said, it's a false dichotomy. I said, I just love the people of God. I just like to be with my brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters, we know from Scripture that we are called to have an impact locally and in our region and around the world. And there's no really getting out of it. The beauty for us as Foursquare is it's part of our DNA. It's how we're wired. It's what we're supposed to be doing, and we know it. So, but I have had some rare opportunity in the sense of being able to see God actively at work and having a global impact from a tiny church in a little town called Tenasket. How many of you have been to heaven? Okay. So little tiny town called Tenasket, and then now in a church where I'd be embarrassed to tell you what my budget is like. But the impact can be, when I say the same, it's a question of scale, but the global impact can be very true and real. Is somebody keeping time? I started without, my wife is? Okay. I am just the way I'm wired. We're not going to get through this, so don't worry. But please jump in and ask any questions so far. And my hope is that we can fight well too. If I say something you don't like, please, those are the best, right? Because sometimes, you know, within our family, and particularly when we talk about missions, I don't know of a more contentious thing for us in Foursquare than missions and with FMI. And if you have a history with FMI, let's talk about it. I don't work for FMI. I've never worked for FMI, but I've been dealing with FMI for 26 or 27 years. So if you have some stuff in your history that you say, hey, you're saying this, but my experience is this, let's talk about it. This is a great place for that. If you try and rough me up, I'll get one of my friends here, and they'll take care of me. So two things I want to really make sure that we don't leave without talking about, and those two things are partnerships and finances. And I was going to save partnerships for the end and close with that, but knowing how I do things, we wouldn't get to it, and it's too important not to. I don't see in any of Scripture, I don't have a single example of the Christian walk being done apart from community. It doesn't exist. So when you see the people that want to, it's just me and Jesus, and there's no example of that in the context of Scripture. There's also no example of that in the context of missions. It all happens within community. It all happens within partnership. I am unaware. So 30 years now of doing this, and in 30 years, I have not come across a fruitful ministry that is not doing so in the context of partnership. And so I think that's a great place for us to start talking, is what does partnership look like? How do we pick our partners? Would you agree that there are better and lesser partners? And so how do we identify better partners? One of the things, now this, you may violently disagree with me. I will chuckle and let you keep on. But I realized about 20 years ago, I was in a situation that sucked. It was horrible. And I realized I am going to die before I get to work with all of the good people that I want to work with. Why am I spending any time working with people that I don't want to work with? So I quit. I don't. If I'm working with you, you know one thing at least. I like you. and I like I say, there are so many fantastic men and women out there serving God in such incredible circumstances, and they want partnership, and I want partnership. I'm not messing around anymore with people I don't like to work with. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Doesn't mean God's not using them. I'm just not going to work with them. And so that's one of the principles for me, is who do I want to work with? Who do I like to work with? Now, everything that I'm going to tell you today, obviously, I hope that it's all submitted to the Lord. I hope that if the Holy Spirit says, son, you don't get to make the call on this one, that I'll hear him and I'll be obedient. But as long as he lets me do it, I'm going to work with people like you. I had a couple of interesting conversations when I knew I was going to be doing this workshop. I started talking with some friends and asking them a simple question. Over all the years that you've been doing ministry, what are some characteristics that you've seen of lesser partners? Things that you would avoid. We're not going to focus on this, but here's some of the things that they said. People who are not humble and they're not teachable. And when you think about it, that's a pretty tough, those are the kind of people I don't like to be tied with. Interestingly enough, they tend to be the ones that complain the most. They tend to be the ones that have the most to say about what's going wrong, and it's usually outwardly directed. It's at other people that are doing things wrong. I think it was Chad Eisenhart that told me they're building their own kingdom. They're not building the kingdom of God. They're building their own kingdom. Beware of people like that. Lone Rangers, Cowboys, Here to Save the Day. How many of you guys remember Brutschko? That book, Brutschko. So this is a book. It was a fantastic book about a young man who no mission agency would take him. And I think he was 18 years old, and he charged off to Colombia somewhere and had the most amazingly fruitful ministry for many, many years, and God used him famously. Well, so in the 90s, everybody was handing that book out to people. Well, they all read it and thought that they were Brutschko and that they need to follow any of the rules and they didn't have to do any of the things that we have 150 years in the modern mission movement of knowing what's working, what God's doing, what's doing better. You hand them one anomaly and they think that they're the next Brutschko, right? And so I want people who are teachable, people who are willing to say, okay, I've got a team of people right now in Billings that are unbelievable. It's scary, right? If I say, is there a possibility that God is asking you to do this? The next time I meet them, they're doing it. So I'm just like, oh, Lord, thank you for each one, but guide me. Help me to know how to lead them well. No Lone Rangers, Cowboys, people here to save the day. That's enough about that. What I do look for in partners, I look for people who are good at the stuff that I'm not, which is most everything. So almost everybody qualifies. But I love smart, humble people. I love smart, humble ministries. You know, a corporation, a ministry can take on those kind of characteristics. You see it in your churches, right? You get to know the senior pastor, or you are the senior pastor, and for better or worse, you look over your congregation and you go, oh, my goodness, they're supposed to be imprinting on Jesus, but they look a lot like me. Lord, help us, right? But ministry organizations take on those kind of characteristics. One of my biggest things that I'm looking for, I'll tell you an example. I have been wanting to do fish farming for 25 years. I believe that tilapia is God's answer to poverty. Tilapia are an amazing fish. They are capable of a one-to-one biomass conversion rate. You cannot find an organism on this planet, hardly, that can do that. Meaning that if you give them a kilo of food, they can gain a kilo of weight. That's ridiculous. It doesn't even make sense, right? It's a firm white meat that loves warm climates. I mean, it's just crazy. It's like getting halibut in Cambodia. That just doesn't make sense. And so I have been dying for 20 years to do a fish farming project. But what I haven't found, if I go to a country and I say, Who would like to do a fish farming project, right? Everybody's hand goes up. Everybody wants to do that. It wouldn't matter what I said, though, right? Who wants to be in the heifer project with me? Who wants to build a school? Who wants? The hands off. Everybody wants to do whatever I'm willing to come in and invest in. What I'm looking for is the guy who has been digging holes in his backyard, filling it with water, and killing fish like crazy while he tries to figure out how do you keep these things alive. That guy, I will bend over backwards. So those are the kind of partners that I'm looking for. Partners who are already doing what God has put on their heart to do. It's not what I put on their heart to do. God's done it. I can't keep him from doing it, but I can help him do it better. I can come alongside him. So those are the kind of partners that I'm looking for. Partners that have an outward focus. We talked about that some. And I'm at that age where I can look at you or I can look at what's in my hand, but I can't do both. I'm looking for partners that are learners. I hope that I never quit learning. I am always reading books. I'm looking for other partners who are saying, okay, how do we do this better? I know that, like that book, When Helping Hurts, has just really, how many of you guys have read that? It's just really been a dynamic book for a lot of people. How many of you are familiar with Bryant Myers? Bryant Myers is the seed that book came from. Bryant Myers wrote a book called Walking with the Poor probably 25 years ago, and that's the book that When Helping Hurts. So When Helping Hurts is the layman's version of Walking with the Poor. If you liked Walking with the Poor, but you want to go deeper, please pick up Walking with the Poor by Bryant Myers, if you liked When Helping Hurts. But people who are constantly learners. And let's see. I already stated that I don't work for FMI, and I never have, but I have been involved with partnership, like I say, for 30 years. In some level, I have partnered with a few hundred organizations, partnered or worked with or worked around, observed everything from Plain Compassion, a Mennonite organization, to the biggest in the world, World Vision. And I have really seen some amazing things and some amazingly awful things. And what I've come to for me is, I continue. If you look at our mission board, if you look at the partners that we have at our church, most of them are not Foursquare, because there are some amazingly great people doing wonderful things. And sometimes we have gifted, for example, we have a fantastically gifted couple in our church who are in a restricted access country. The last 15 years, they created a language for an unreached people group, and they are translating. They're nearly done with the scriptures. They're not doing that through Foursquare, and I'm really grateful. I'm grateful for where they are and what they're doing. And whatever they need, we will get it to them. So they're fantastic, and this organization they're with is a great partnership. But what I have come to is that for me, Foursquare and FMI has become my primary partner. And there's a number of reasons for that. One is, if we're sending somebody out long-term, particularly long-term, and they have an issue, I'm no more than 2 degrees of separation removed from somebody where they are. I know people. We're a relatively small organization, Foursquare is. And so because of that, what it means is that I can call Kai Martin and say, Kai, who is in Indonesia near this town? And Kai will either know off the top of his head usually, or he'll say, give me 10 minutes, and he'll get back to me. And I say, we've got this situation. This happened recently. We had a girl from the church who was in Turkey during the last coup. Young girl, and it was in a bad way, and boom, we were on the phone, and we had an evacuation plan. We had all kinds of things set up literally within a matter of hours after this coup had started. If the people that I love and care about and I'm called a shepherd are sent out with somebody else, I don't have that ability. Not that those other organizations aren't good, but if I want to call Frontiers and say, hey, I get the front desk, right? I call the 800 number, and I jump through all those hoops, and 3 weeks later I get an email back. And I'm not – Frontiers is awesome. That's not my point is that because of the nature of how we are within Foursquare, I have the ability to know exactly what's going on, what I need to do, and there's a team of people that will help me with it. The other thing is, we have, in fact, I think I saw some of them come in. Who Do we have any Billings people here? Two gals in the back there. So one of the things that we've been able to do is they're here volunteering with you and serving you because I want them to go out with Foursquare. In fact, one of them is just had board approval and is raising funds now, Brandy, and she's on her way to Fiji, hopefully within the next few months. One of the things that I want is I want them to know who we are. So I've asked them, will you come? Will you volunteer at conventions? Will you? This is Brandy's third or fourth convention. Will you come to these mission gatherings that we have? Because if they're going to go out with Foursquare, I want them to know who we are. And if it's not a match, that's fine. I'm fine with that. But I think it will be. And I think if they get to know us, they'll like us. And I think if they like us, this is who they want to go with. And that we have family, we have relationship. So I'm really lost time-wise. How much time do we have? We have 15 minutes? 15 minutes more to go? Oh, my gosh. Okay. Will you look at this? I want to, in your handout, that's something about relationship. Let me talk to you about another big deal is funding. I have 30 minutes. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. And nobody's asked a question yet. Somebody, let's start a fight or something. Yes, sir. So I don't know your situation. I don't know what town you're in. I think there's maybe two things. So did everybody hear the question? They've got a chance to go to a couple of different locations or to help refugees in your hometown. Is that what I said? Can't do both. So not to be contrarian, kind of comes by nature to me, but I would suggest that may be a false dichotomy. That we can do both. Because now what I would say is that me as the pastor, I can't do both. But what I'm hopefully doing is that I am bringing up people and one of the things that has changed for me, I was really horrible, right? When we do this poorly, we're not the ones that pay the price for it, right? Somebody else pays the price. And I carry that burden so strongly that oftentimes I shut things down. And there was a guy probably 15, 20 years ago, he said to me, Glenn, he said, there is an acceptable level of messiness. And I'm just like, oh, okay. So what I would submit is that a young person in my church who is grieved by what is happening in Syria and what is happening with refugees, that I would entrust them and say, you're going to meet with me once a week, but this is on your shoulders. There's ways. I don't have to reinvent, and it changes depending on which city you're in, where your location, but I don't have to reinvent refugee care in most places. Some places you do. If you're in Montana, which is the only two non-whites in Montana are the gals back there in the corner. That's what it feels like sometimes, right, ladies? But then also I think that there are so many different ways to partner. So giving is one way. And funds. I only am responsible with what the Lord gives me. I don't have to make decisions about the money that he didn't bring in. So how do I make decisions with what he brought to me? And I don't know if that's a good answer for you or not. But I find myself saying, Lord, what is on my heart? What are you leading me into? And what is the people, the personnel that you've brought to address this? Maybe this will be helpful. This morning, I started this morning with email. I'm at a church where I get 7 to 15 of these a week. I'm not very good with my phone. I pull out a reading to you. It's a phishing email where somebody has written the church. We're a very big target, and there are three missionaries coming in from such and such a place to this other place. They're their friends, no connection with the church, and they want to come and speak at our church. My answer to that is hell no. you know, because there's absolutely no connection. There, it's just we're just a resource for you, right? If I have to make that decision every time I get that email and sort through, well, does your cousin's wife, sister's uncle's brother go to church here? It just doesn't work very well, right? And so here is a tool that may be helpful for some of you. I think I have a pointer here. Oh, you got to turn these on. What I'm looking for is, so I mentioned, for example, Unreached People Group, Foursquare, one of our pastors or leaders. So we have this couple that I mentioned from our church. They're not doing a Foursquare work, but they are, they created a language. They're actively engaged in raising up churches within an Unreached People Group and translating the scriptures. So if they call me and they say, from our church, and they're working with Unreached People Groups, and they're one of our leaders, they're going to fall in this box. And so I'm kind of looking at, you know, you can put anything you want in these, what and where and who is going. These are made up. This is a generic one. This is just something randomly made up that is just meant to serve as a model. But what it does for me is that when somebody comes in, like this email that I got this morning, I can show this or the one that I use to the one who sent me that email, and I can say, well, this is how we handle our funding. Where would you put yourself on this? Well, this guy is going to have to put himself somewhere over here, right? And so, but I'm not going to reject that. I'm going to say, I love that whole don't reject, redirect. And so what I'm going to say is, on Wednesday mornings, we have a mission prayer team that meets, and we would love for you to show up. Tell us what you're doing in Thailand and allow us to begin a relationship with you. And we would love to pray over what you're doing there. You are not going to speak at our church this weekend or any weekend in the next year. But we would love to know what God is doing. And maybe in 2 years, maybe down the road, then there will be something wonderful that can happen. And we will begin to build the relationships that we were talking in the first part of this workshop. So giving people a chance to say, yes, I trust that God is doing an amazing thing with three missionaries in Thailand. But we are not without, we have things that God is calling us to, and we're willing to be diverted from that, but let's, to have that shaped, but let's spend some time getting to know each other. Kiesel, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So Kiesel, he said, we're prioritizing by relationship and qualification for the job. And one of the things that you'll notice here is that we're prioritizing by family. Is as part of that relationship, are you part of the Foursquare family? If I have $1 and two equally qualified women come to me, but one of them I know has gone through the Foursquare process, has done all of these things, I'm going to fund her. That's just family. I have some built-in trust there. No. So that's yesterday's email. I got an email yesterday from somebody who's doing a workshop right now, I believe. I wanted to break his legs. You know, it was something completely dumb, you know? And it's like, what the heck are you thinking? You should have talked to me before we did that. I know far more about that situation than you do. Now we have a problem that we have to resolve. So Foursquare doesn't mean that you're perfect. But here's the deal. I can break his legs, and we can convalesce together. And we're still in family. And I love him, and I know for a fact that he wants what's very best. And I know for a fact that when I talk to him about it, he's going to go, right? Because we have relationship. Now, if he's with somebody else, I don't have that opportunity. The reality is we are, every single one of us, going to make mistakes. If you do this very long, you will make serious mistakes. Serious mistakes. That's not the question. That's a given. It's that, are we, in the context of family, going to be able to walk through it together? And so within Foursquare, I have that. Within Foursquare, I can do that. And I have people around me. Jeff Richards here lives in Helena. He's 4 hours away from me. He gets to see some of the stuff I do. Jeff Richards is a guy that can come alongside me and say, dude, what were you thinking? why did you do that? And I trust him to speak into my life. I expect him to speak into my life. So, yes, Foursquare, very good point, Kiesel. Doesn't mean that you are doing it right. It doesn't mean that it's everything's perfect. It just means that we're in the context of family. Very good point. So these kind of decisions, they should be made in the context of a team, I believe. I believe we set ourselves up for too many risky pitfalls if I'm just the one making these decisions. So what the way this document is designed to work on our team is that we put it, and it doesn't always happen this way. We're growing in this. That's one thing. Everything that I'm talking to you about, I'm actively growing in. So one of my goals with this document for us is that we set it down on the table and we talk about it. And what are the things that I'm not seeing? What do you know about this situation that I don't know? What do you know about this location that I don't know? Yeah, Paula? Yeah. Yes. Yes, bottom left. Exactly. So, and one of the things that you can do is, depending on what your situation is, this is strictly an example. But one of the things that you can do is you can say, these three things here, if it falls in this, if it falls in here, I will sell my own car to fund that. I don't care what if I have to go hold up a 7-Eleven, we are funding that, right? Right? So if it's out here, then we're going to have a serious discussion about this as a church. And this is highly probable that we will make some cutbacks in other places and we'll figure out how to fund it. If it happens out here, then we're going to say, hey, we've got our mission prayer team on Wednesday, and we'd love to have you come. Apart from the Lord very clearly saying, fund this. Yes, sir. Well, so again, this is just made up. But strategic Foursquare could be. So here's something that it's dumb to talk about it because it doesn't even exist yet. Just working on it. But about 3 months ago, I discovered a group of people in an unreached people category. And it was just deeply on my heart. And because we're in family, I was able to start talking with some strategically placed people and saying, what's the possibility that God could be calling us as a larger family to address this issue? And it seems like that could be a possibility. And that could be something where we would, as a Foursquare body, that next convention, two conventions down the road, we're saying we're going to address this strategically. And what was the other one? I have no idea. I don't know. Okay. 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 Yeah. Thank you. So the reason why I put this one in front of you is mine isn't one that will work for you maybe, but that this is just meant to be a working document that you could fill in. Any other questions? Well, Paula, did you? Okay. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. And again, this is just, that would be wherever, you might say Foursquare missionaries belong right here. And so this is just strictly a made up document. Let me say, yes, sir. Yep. Yes. In fact, let's look at a couple of things here. That's a very good point. Where does the money come from? And so money, you can't really talk about missions without talking about money, not in a strategic meeting like we're talking about. I have had my thinking on this significantly informed over the years. I started working for Nate Petzl a number of years ago when he was up in Everett, and then he asked me to come to Billings, and I've been with him in Billings for 3 years. Nate, besides being a fine expositor of the word, is very strategic in his thinking about money, not just within missions, but across the church. And here's some things that we do. One of the things that is a core value at our church is that we want something for you, not from you. So when you walk into our church, there are not 93 things that you can give to. There are not all kinds of things diverting your attention. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Our focus is on you having and developing a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and discipleship. We believe that giving and mission is a big part of that, but we do this in a very interesting way. And I had never done this before I got to work with Nate. We have something that we call Increase Christmas. And so we do a catalog. And it may not be something that works at a smaller church. I've never done this at a smaller church, but we basically put out one of these kind of catalogs that you get every year coming around Christmas where you can buy goats and sheep and other things. But what we do is that we tailor it to our community. So about a third of it is focused on local outreach, and about two-thirds of it, and the reason is focused global. The reason for that ratio is that Nate never wants us to forget that we have an outward focus. We love our community. We're investing dramatically and in big, significant ways in our community, but our focus is always continually going outward. What that has allowed us to do is that throughout the course of the year, we only take one or two offerings. Outside of just passing the plate. But we only fund one or two major projects. So Project Nourish is something. And last year we sent close to $90,000 to Project Nourish. But we will only fund one or two projects like that. And we do the rest through our Christmas catalog. In that Christmas catalog, one of the categories is general missions. And that's where I get most of my budget. And what it allows me to do is, well, there are so many things around the world and in our own community that just are not sexy. They're building repair stuff. They're furniture things. But there are some fantastic ministries that need that kind of help. I don't have to go in front of the congregation and say, hey, will you help us restucco the back of the women's shelter downtown? They already did that during the Increased Christmas. I just write a check. And then we get to celebrate that. And so that's another thing that we work on. It, to me, is the most difficult thing. It's the thing that I do least well is a celebration piece. I tend to focus on the problems. I keep thinking forward about the next problem. But then how do we celebrate what God is doing and what he's done with giving? What I've discovered is that great pictures and stories translates into more giving. But we will take one or two significant offerings during the course of the year for a refugee crisis in Europe, Project Nourish, something along those lines. The other thing that I learned from Nate is we budget on 51 weeks a year. And that last week, so not necessarily the last week of the year. It, for us, it's the same. It's a Christmas week. That offering, which tends to be one of our highest offerings, and knowing Nate's heart, that's probably why he picked that week. That offering, the whole thing, goes into missions. And so what Nate does and what we do as a church is that we budget missions in. It doesn't get added. It's not a percentage. It gets treated just as a budget line item. And so then it doesn't ever get missed. We're never at the end of the year going, oh, man, we could have done this. We could. No, it gets budgeted in. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. Another thing, and this is, I hesitate to say this because, hey, you can't go anywhere. Where are you thinking? I want people to know you. Oh, my gosh. Okay. George Klein, hold your hand up. I'm going to talk about him. Don't tell him what I say, but I'm going to talk about him here in just a minute. Thank you, George. Good to see you. I'm going to make it real. That's yes. I always want to have something. I've had this happen to me a number of times. A guy calls and says, will you come down to my office? And then ask me a question like, if you had $25,000, what would you do with it? And I always want to have an answer to that question. They're not common. I've had probably three of them in my life. Well, a couple. In fact, on two occasions, I've walked away with a $100,000 check. I want an answer to that question. I want to know what's God stirring in my heart? What's the home run? What's the big picture? And to be able to say, okay, God, if you fund this. So I'm always dreaming. I'm always swinging for that that home run. And then I don't know if that is a prayer to God that he just decides to answer, but I never want to have somebody ask me that question and go, well, you know, and then worst of all, give them something that's focused. We could repave the parking lot. We could do this. The guys that have asked me that question, they're businessmen, and they are interested in multiplication. They are not interested in our parking lot. They're businessmen who are submitted to the Lord, and they want to know, what is God doing in these different places, and how can I invest in a way? They're not interested in getting their $25,000 back. They want to see that grow into hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of ministry. So they're very interested in multiplication. How much time do we have? 12 minutes. Okay. Any questions? Yes, sir. 10 minutes. Okay. So will you look at this other handout here? I want to go back to relationship before we run out of time. My hope is that we're scratching at least a little bit where it itches this morning, and that you are saying, okay, I'm maybe not involved deeply in missions, or I would like to be more involved, but I still don't know how or where, and I want to finish with this. This list, if you look on the side that says DMR contact list, this list, if you live in the United States, you're covered on this list. You have a DMR district mission rep that is represented on here if you live in the U.S., And this is a great place to start. One of their jobs is to come alongside you and help you either complete to help you push you further along in the vision and the ministry that God's put on your heart, or to help you explore what that might be. This is a great first step. Also, if you look at the top of that list in bold, Paul Greer is a lead mobilizer. I don't think he knows that his cell number is on there. I would recommend touching base with him over email. George Klein is the irascible, very old man that just left. George's job, he has a very unique job. It's created for him. It doesn't exist anywhere else in Foursquare. He's the only one. And his job is to come alongside and coach pastors who are saying, I want to be able to lead my congregation in missions more fully. I would strongly recommend that you email or call him. And him you can call in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter when. Just call him whenever. But that's his job. And what George will do, I can just about guarantee you, is he'll ask you good, wise questions, and then he will try and talk you into going someplace with him that you probably have absolutely no interest of going to. But I would encourage you to. I would say go on a trip with George and begin to ask. One of the things that you discover, what I have discovered is that I usually don't know the questions to ask. It's not that I don't have all the answers. I don't even have the questions. And when I get to be engaged in relationship takes time. It just really takes time. If I'm going to contextualize the gospel in a new setting, I can't do that apart from time. And so being with a guy like George who will take you into Benin or Cambodia or wherever and begin to get to know people where you start this relationship. And if I could urge one thing, I discovered this after many years. I am known as the guy who won't make promises. I will not make promises because I keep them. And I don't know what God has for me, but I will engage in relationship and I will walk with you. I don't say, oh, I'm coming back for sure, or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I say, I love you. I'll promise that. I want to get to know you. Let's walk through this. Let's develop relationship over time. George Klein is a great guy to help you do that. And we get, I was in a group one time that we were very well intentioned, and we were praying and praying and praying for months and months about which unreached people group we should adopt and be in prayer for. And finally, one of the Kelsen groups is like, what the heck? Pick one. Yeah, they all need to hear the gospel. Let's engage. And so George Klein is a good guy to help you engage. Next guy on the list is Bruce Primrose. A fantastic guy, probably not pertinent to this discussion. Chad Eisenhart, you heard him last night. He oversees FDR, Foursquare Disaster Relief. When something happens, I'm glad we got to him. When something happens and you see it on the news, wait until it's not on the news anymore. Raise funds, take offerings, but one of the worst things that we can do typically is go in there while it's still on the news. And people, they struggle with that. I was in Alaska at the end of the summer when what happened? Oh, Houston. The storms in Houston. And I got all these panic emails. What are we doing? What are we doing? And I said, we're not doing anything. It'll wait till I get home. You can't do anything until nobody cares anymore, until it's not on the news anymore. And then we got to work with a church in Hitchcock, the gentleman that prayed last night, and God did amazing things. And the timing was right. Relax. Yes. Exactly. We have people there. This is the beauty of our family, is that we have people in almost all of these places. And if we don't have somebody there, that will change how we do our response. We're going to respond where we have networks. We'll respond best where we have a team of people that's already on the ground. They've already been praying for the community. They already love this community. That's exactly what happened in Hitchcock in Texas, is that there was these people that they're equipped. They've been praying over these people. They already love them. And now we can just come alongside what God has already called them to do. And Kai Martin, if you jump to the bottom. Kai, would you raise your hand? I think most of you know Kai already. Kai used to be the DMR for this district. I think he maybe feel like, unfortunately, he did it so well that they asked him to oversee all of the DMRs. And Kai is doing that well. Our DMRs are a phenomenal group of people. I would encourage you, get to know your DMR. And Bill, right next to Kai, is, speaking of irascible gentleman, but Bill is a DMR also. If you flip the page over, there's one more that I would really like to highlight there. Rachel Jackson. Rachel Jackson is our, when I say our, I mean yours and mine as pastors and lay leaders, our unreached people group facilitator. This is a new position just within the last year, and her job is to help you come alongside unreached people groups, to help you identify how to do this, what are the next steps. She's good at this. She's passionate about it. And I would encourage you, if you have no idea, if you just heard UPG for the first time today, it's different than an RPG. Talk to Rachel and begin to develop that relationship. Her job is to come alongside you and see you be part of transforming the globe. And then these two websites. One is for short-term teams, we could do tons of workshops on short-term teams, so I won't even start. And the other is the FMI webpage that has a lot of resources on it. If you have people in your church who are called to be long-term missionaries, called to be short-term missionaries, have a passion for almost anything in the mission field, there are tools on that website. And it is not a perfect website. And when you talk about that website to the people who do actually work for FMI, lots of times you get this response. it's not perfect. It's just a tool. But that's when you go back to relationships and you say, okay, who can I contact that can help me walk through that. Start with your DMR and make those connections. So this is a ridiculous workshop, right? Because we have 30 years that I've been doing this, and I'm going to talk to you about it in an hour and 15 minutes. So most of you, many of you, have been involved in this for longer than that. So, but are there any questions? Have we said anything that was helpful, needs more clarification? I'll be here for a while. Any questions? Come on, somebody's got to be angry. Yes. My name is Glenn Grove. Yeah, I didn't do it. Whatever it is. Brenda?
Strategy that you find that between small
yeah, mission, prayer, stream. So the question is strategies that between big and small church. But I think that's a lot of stuff that we, mission, prayer teams, councils. The best stuff, this is crazy, the best stuff that is happening and the best stuff that's going on for me right now, I want to use the word accidental. It's not. It's that God's doing it. So we have a prayer team that I think is a huge part of that. And one of the things that we do is that we invest in that prayer team. It's a big deal to us, and we prioritize that team, and we put I bring missionaries into them all the time. This is one of the coolest things about having this Foursquare family is that – so I've got – how many of you know the – Hernandez family in Chile. So relatively new missionaries, been there a little over a year. We've got a relatively new church plant. I think in a few days I'm going to Guatemala. I get back and then I'm taking them out to this church plant and I'm going to introduce new missionaries to a new church plant with the expectation that they're going to grow old together. And that they're going to develop that relationship. And so you have a small church that they can say, this is our missionary. We have possession. And one of the things that I think that changes giving is when it's real. We can have an impact. Our giving is going to make a difference. We saw things, for example, Brenda was reminding me this morning of Aaron Hunter. Do you guys know Aaron Hunter came out to Tenasket, which is like you – can't accidentally get to Tenasket, and it's not on the way to anywhere. You usually lost a bet or something if you go to Tenasket. And Aaron Hunter came out there, and then his wife had a baby, and we did a baby shower for him at this tiny little town. Did a baby shower and got to know them. The Hayes, would you guys raise your hands? These guys are missionaries in Thailand. They brought Thai people to Tenasket. If it's like aliens, right? No, I mean, do they eat through their ears? I mean, how? It was unbelievable. And that relationship has continued. People in Tenasket. In fact, they're back there now doing a child anti-trafficking and anti-drug work in Tenasket now. And it all started because of family, that our Foursquare family, the missionaries and the people that we know are willing to go to places like Tenasket. God cares about rural areas just as much as he cares about cities. They all need to hear the word of the Lord. And so having a chance to interact with people like this, whether your church is big or small, is a critical piece. Yes, sir. Yes.
Could you just give a quick example of some of those?
Your team is, you're in Guatemala, and tomorrow you're going to Antigua. But that night, a pastor has been traveling for 2 days, walking, and he shows up at your hotel, and you're the team leader, and he says, will you please come share the gospel at our village tomorrow? Okay, your team is all thinking Antigua, which if you guys know Guatemala, that's like the tourist, you know. And now you're presented, do we take the team to Antigua or do we go to a village where their pastor has said, we're ready, we want this, will you come with me? And we make the wrong decision too many times. That's what I mean is that it will come into conflict. And sometimes it's that dramatic, sometimes it's smaller. But as long as I'm thinking, why are we here? And the answer to that has to be resolved before I land in Guatemala. It has to be resolved when I'm training my team. They have to know that the field is first, that we are here for the greater glory of God. And there, we have a saying in our house, my wife and I, and it comes up at the most inopportune times, but it's ministry costs. Ministry, there's no way around it. Ministry costs. The rewards are worth it, but ministry costs. There's a cost to doing this. And so my teams have to know that. We have to know on the front end, or we'll risk making the wrong decision.